Morning. Can you hear me in the back, Mrs. Myers? And okay, great. Today we're going to study Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And the title is The Parables Begin. And this is the parable of the sower and the soils. Now, we studied in the Gospel of John, like the world today, the Jews could not get past Jesus' words. That was pretty much a theme in the Gospel of John. They accepted Jesus making food, feeding tens of thousands of people, replacing diseased limbs with new ones, creating new spines and organs like eyes that functioned. First time that ever happened in human history. Healing with a touch, and doing it from afar as well, and when there was no healing at all in the ancient world. So this is really big business. This miracle man came down and did what he did. So, but they accepted all that, but they couldn't get past what he said. So there was no significant medical healing, in fact, until the 19th century. You could scrape boils or do some bloodletting. That was about it. They accepted the healing of Jesus throughout Israel, and because he pretty well eradicated disease throughout Israel. And this fact isn't disputed even by his enemies. And you'll read in some of the old Talmuds where they called it black magic and some other things, but they never denied his healing, his miracles. Jesus raised people from the dead. He didn't merely resuscitate these people. They weren't just clinically dead, where you can rub the paddles together, clear, and then boom, and then they come back. They were biologically dead, and at least one of them for days. The people accepted all this. Jews didn't accept the raising of the dead with Lazarus too well because they wanted to go re-kill him, but that's a whole nother story. Jesus cast out demons. This was never done before. And all of his miracles, which were signs backing up the authority of his teachings, all these signs were accepted without doubting them. So no one disputed the fact that Jesus performed these miracles, but they did not accept his words, his teachings. And we're going to get into the hard part of the gospel, too. It's also good news, but it comes with hard news. And it better have the hard news, or it's really not the gospel. So it came to the point where Jesus pretty much ended his teaching career here in Matthew 4. Not 100%, but pretty much. And he turned inward to the teaching of his disciples to prepare them for their life and ministry without his presence. They had to go on doing what they were taught without the presence of Jesus. So he had much work to do. And the emphasis changed from the activity of attracting disciples to training the current disciples he had. And this was, again, in preparation for evangelizing tomorrow's converts. Jesus was handing off the torch, and he was implementing his succession plan and training his proteges how to think biblically under pressure. So he fully realized how his teaching was going to be needed by each and every one of his disciples, and he knew the trials that they were going to face. Nothing about their future circumstance surprised him. He knew it. He knew what was coming. His teachings to his disciples would now be pretty much in parables or stories involving people and events. And a parable was basically a riddle intended to blend a spiritual principle in daily life. It's not a lofty philosophy that can be disproven or countered with any realistic point of view. These were applications that can be used today. So parables were a common method of teaching in Judaism. So Jesus wasn't the first. And we see this in Matthew 22, 25 through 28, where the Jews, what they tried to do, they tried to trap him with a parable. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died. Having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. So, these brothers are really pretty stupid people, because you watch every Bonanza episode and you marry a Cartwright man, you're dead. That's it. Party over. These guys had no clue. They should have done their own cooking or something. Normally, parables are a good way to reason your way to a conclusion. So this is how the Jews thought, the educated religious establishment. But in verse 23, Matthew tells us that this was posed to Jesus by way of the Sadducees. That's your first red flag right there, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection or afterlife. So this was supposed to be a gotcha moment. We'll get him on this one. And it backfired, and it's not the first time. So Jesus used parables to conceal the truth from the unbeliever and teach the truths to his disciples. So you could see when they sprung a parable on him, that was another sign, yeah, you guys are about done with the teaching. Your hearts are hardened beyond repair. So the true learner of the Word of God is going to stick around for the follow-up questions. You know, what is he talking about? What does this mean? They're going to come back and ask questions, because they are true disciples. They are concerned. And the Holy Spirit can be relied upon to clarify these truths to be understood. So I'm going to read Mark 4. Verses 1 through 8. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As far as the sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold." Now that sounds like a pretty good story. You know, you're going to get a pretty good yield out of this. But there's more to it. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus says, "Listen to this." So then he launched into the parable about the sower and the seed. So he's talking to the public. Listen to this. So we're going to see who's interested and who's not, who's going to turn away. And it happens as he sowed. And David Guzik says, "The seed fell on three areas without lasting success: on the pathway or the wayside, on the rocky ground or on the rock, and on the thorny ground," and it fell amongst thorns. "But some of the seed fell on good ground. And it wasn't that the farmer stupidly or carelessly sowed the seeds. Some seeds fell on a pathway by accident. Some fell by the wayside. But most of the seed was sown on ground that was plowed after the seed was cast. Therefore, you don't know where the rocks were or where the thorns might grow." So it's not a semi-literate farmer. I think I'll throw some on the footpath here. I think I'll throw some in these thorns. Now, after the tilling, the seed, which is on top of the soil, moves around. Some gets thrown into the paths and other places. So these disciples, they're going to get this. 11 of the 12 apostles, where were they from? Galilee. So this is the agricultural breadbasket of Israel. They understood soil conditions, they understood weather, and they understood wildlife. And they knew the factors that could determine a good harvest from a not-so-good harvest. And they understood good ground from not-so-good ground. And I believe what really got the disciples' attention in this parable was verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. That's going to make a farmer's ears just perk right up. Wow, what is he talking about? So the disciples from agriculture understood that yields like this, they were really impossible. So it's been said that a stalk of wheat typically contains between 2 to 2.5, 2.5 grains per spikelet, with each head having 8 to 12 spikelets, resulting in a total of 20 to 30 grains per head. In general, a wheat plant can produce around 50 kernels per head. And this translates to approximately 110 kernels per plant. So this will be on the test, so I don't see you writing notes down. But not all 110 will be viable seeds. So 100-fold would be nearly all the kernels being viable, which is a very, very great harvest. So this is why it got these guys' attention. And they were no doubt thinking, what is he talking about? I mean, he's from here, but he should know better than this. So Jesus would often use an element of shock in his parables, just like he used with this one. And the 100-fold statement was the attention getter for this parable. So this is a parable about productive and non-productive soils. That's it. That's all it's about. What about the context? This is about evangelism and the message of the gospel. So this is a very, very important parable. And it's in 3 out of the 4 gospels, so that means really pay attention to it. This is a primary goal of the church, this parable is. So the lesser but very important goals are for obedience and maturity of the congregants. Why is that? So individually and collectively, you and I have a testimony that will, what? Further the gospel. So we're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not here for social justice or to end poverty, but to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's throughout the New Testament. And God might have us involved in community outreach. Most of us here are. And it's caring for the elderly and the disabled, reaching out in many different capacities, volunteering, whatever it is. And why is that? And that is to be obedient in furthering the gospel. That's why we have the outreach in the assisted living places, in our hospices, or just having coffee with our neighbors. And this parable is telling us the kinds of responses we're going to get when we share the gospel. And we're all too familiar with that in this church. So the next time you get discouraged because you're not seeing results, remember this parable. Because this is the norm in the field of evangelism. And we've talked about this before. Jesus really, for the amount of people he taught, fed, tens of thousands in one feeding alone. It could be 20,000. Very few converts. He didn't get depressed. He didn't sulk and go home. I don't know, maybe he did on The Chosen, Brian. We can talk about that later. When person after person rejects the gospel message, it's easy for us to ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? And that's a fair question to ask ourselves with things in daily life. When it comes to the gospel, presenting it and people reject it, you did nothing wrong. It's easy for us to mentally recall the old Billy Graham crusades that we'd see on TV. Remember those? That masses of the people would come down. Hundreds or thousands would come forward at the altar call at the end of the show. Nice fitting ending. Putting that bow on the box at the end of your episode. So, we think, why can't I do this with just one person? And a question is, how many people came down in his altar call and accepted his message, the gospel message, superficially? How many accepted it just for that afternoon or maybe into the week? And Billy Graham, he understood this. He knew the amount of people would be small that truly accept the gospel, at least at that time. He understood this parable. So my favorite TED Talk was with a frail Billy Graham. And just go on TED Talk, Billy Graham. It's a fantastic. He's an old man. I think they had to help him to the podium. And he gave a gospel message in Silicon Valley, Atheism Central, and it was fantastic. He said he was on an airplane. He shared a story. One of the passengers was this drunken vacationer guy, and he was babbling, screaming at the top of his lungs, annoying everybody. Surprised they let him on the plane. Billy Graham got up, and he went over to talk with him, and the guy looked at him and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm Billy Graham." And he said, "Well, you don't look like him, but you've done a lot to help me." So he was probably a person that came forward at a crusade because he knew who Billy Graham was, but obviously it didn't have too much impact on his life. So we don't take it personally when you present the gospel and they reject it, at least on that occasion. And a friend of ours heard the gospel for the first time at a school assembly. We've known him for 30 years. Him and his wife, solid believers. He's gone through near dying experiences physically, just tremendous testing, and they're going strong. Heard the gospel first time at a school assembly. He got saved 6 months later because of that initial gospel hearing at Stanwood High School. And the speaker who gave the gospel 6 months earlier was Ranger Gary Horton, who had passed here not too long ago. That seed fell into good soil, and sometimes the soil is being prepared for later, and it will be good. And this is what happened in Jeff's case. Today, like in Jesus' day, the most time in the Western world, the seed doesn't fall in good soil, most of the time. And today, most still can't get past his words, because that's the hard news of the gospel. It rejects your personal preferences, your druthers. So if the sower's words didn't get included, if the sower's words didn't include total depravity and rejection of Christ, meaning eternal accountability, then that seed would almost always land in good soil. No consequences. You're not dealing with a perfect God, perfectly righteous and perfectly just God. So yeah, it sounds good to me. He could throw in pop psychology, he could throw in self-help, and how to honor your journey and your own preferences. Hey, you know, don't judge my journey, man. I mean, this is my journey. You have no right to tell me what and what not to believe. Well, no one's telling you that. You're just rejecting it. So they're having problems getting past his words. For 2,000 years, the world says the problem is with the sower and the seed. It's never a problem with the soil. Heaven forbid that. No, it's not me. The guy wasn't a very hip dude, or she just doesn't get out that often and doesn't really know how the world rolls. So the sower doesn't believe what I believe politically. That's a big one. He doesn't listen to the same music that I like. If only he did, or if only she did, they would have got my attention. They would be worthy of my attention. If only the sower wouldn't have talked about hell. Why did they have to bring up hell? If only he would have manipulated or changed the seed just in some way to where it was more to my liking or more to my preferences, my individuality. If only they'd have done that. And C.S. Lewis, he said one of the only things if he could change Scripture, it would be the doctrine of hell. And he understood it. He understands the sovereign God. And he just said, that's just a very hard one. And that's the hard news of the gospel. And he understood that. And Lewis never changed it. But it was just a rough one. And it is for many. I did a funeral yesterday for an unbeliever up north past Bellingham. And unbeliever, family was unbelievers. It's rough. And no prayer, no gospel hearing. I did get an amen out of them on something I said, but it's very hard attending things like that because they didn't want to hear the hard news of the gospel. And so they didn't get to hear the good news of the gospel. In 2,000 years, the issue has never been the sower or the seed. It's been what? A look to David. The soil. And what is the soil? The soil is the heart. So Satan tries to change the seed he tries to change the seed to weed by introducing false gospel. The false teachers did this to the Apostle Paul's gospel message. Everywhere Paul went, he would leave, the false teachers would move in and change the message. They would tweak the seed of the gospel. Today, we see it with the prosperity gospel, various work systems. Prosperity gospel is just another work system. They're trying to change the seed. And the gospel message that the Apostle Paul taught is exactly the same gospel message taught from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. So the seed has not changed one iota here. And that's our responsibilities as Christians in evangelism. Don't tweak the seed. Don't change the DNA. Don't change how it's going to turn out. So we're not going to change it here, and we're not going to buy the Christian marketing software to get more rear ends in seats. And we're going to depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to deliver the 30, 60, 100-fold harvest in the church, in the workplace, and in the community. It's not up to us. It's up to God, the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 3 with Nicodemus. Jesus says, the Spirit, you can't control the wind. And that's the Spirit. Shows up where he wants, when he wants, goes the direction he wants. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus, listen up. Jesus is saying, those of you who are interested, listen up. So those who stuck around were the believers. How do we know this? Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So he tells everyone, listen up. There's obviously a couple, there are some stragglers that blend in with the disciples here. And so he turns to them and starts explaining the parable. He gave them another chance. Verses 11 and 12, and he said to them, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. But all he's doing is he's fulfilling Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10. So Jesus is done casting pearls before swine. They've rejected him long enough. So they can hear but not understand. And an 18-week baby in utero can actually hear. And they can't understand either. They're not there to that point. And these unbelievers can now hear, just like the baby in utero, and not understand. And this is a judgment to these unbelievers. Always understand that when you hear a parable, it's judgment, directly or indirectly. Jesus turned his back to the unbelievers and taught this to his true followers. And he just gained some new ones that joined him. We saw that in verse 9. And that is the judgment. And they have no clue what just happened to them. So Jesus used to teach the crowds gospel messages until chapter 3, when what happened? He was accused of doing his miracles by the power of Satan. Game over. We're done here. And Jesus talked to them about the unforgivable sin being blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're done. Red flag goes up. You're out of the game. Then we have this seismic shift in his ministry because of continual rejections. And now, per Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, God is preventing them from even understanding his message. They can hear it, but they can't understand it. That's really some heavy stuff. And they are now going to be hearers only. James talks about that, doesn't he? And we see in a parallel passage in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. So the Old Testament parables, they're all parables of judgment. So we gotta remember that. Parable, translation, judgment. One way or another, judgment is involved. And these are dark sayings called out in Psalm 78:2. And we saw these in the Old Testament. Nathan's parable to David over the murder of Uzziah and the adultery with Bathsheba. What was that parable? It was judgment. It was about the sheep, the owner, and Dave, stolen sheep. David, I'll kill him. And Nathan said, it's you. You're that guy. So in Judges 9, Gideon's son, Jotham, tells a parable to the men of Shechem. That's judgment. They had chosen the butcher, Abimelech, to be their king. And it stated that judgment is coming. Ezekiel 17, Isaiah 5, about a vineyard. This is Babylonian judgment over Israel. In a word, captivity. That's judgment. So if you're Old Testament Israel and you hear a parable, you may want to like book an Airbnb in a faraway place because you don't want to be around. So in Mark chapter 4, we see where these unbelieving Jews finally cross the line. Judgment has landed squarely on them. And we see in the Old Testament, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God further hardened his heart. And this is what happens. God certifies your unbelief, your hardness of heart. He comes in with a certification stamp. And, yep, this is it. I certify this. From that point on, they will never understand the gospel teaching of Jesus. They couldn't get past his words. So judgment, in this case, came in AD 70. And if these rejecting Jews lived to that day, they were probably slaughtered by the Roman army. And this is a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry that the Jews recognized. When the scriptures quotes Isaiah 5 and 6 as a parallel passage, this is significant. So Jesus is telling his disciples this parable so they can understand that, yes, the kingdom has broken into humanity and into human history. The kingdom is here. God's kingdom has arrived and is in human history. The Messiah is here. They're going to be few takers in receiving the gift. That's the reality. Today, many churches would avoid this with the right marketing software that will ensure more people stick around and revenues would increase. And don't get me wrong, marketing is a legitimate and a necessary aspect of business. How are you going to grow your business? You know, how are we going to get people's attention? This is all good in business. In churches, it doesn't work. This is not what we're going to do. And this is what churches are doing today. This Christian software, and Dustin knows about it, all pastors know about it, it comes with all the stats. Here's how our software is growing churches in the Seattle market. So this is Christians talking about churches in an area being a market. And here's how it's growing in the Houston market. And it's not doing too good over in the Omaha market, so we're going to have to fire that guy, and we'll have to find another Christian software marketing salesperson to hire. So this is just like the secular world. Again, we need marketing. We don't need it in growing our church or getting out the gospel. So our results also must be evidence-based. Look at what our software is doing. We've got data that shows it's increasing headship. People are attending these churches with our software. Revenues are growing. That's all part of it. So the disciples saw the hard soil with the extreme rejection of the religious leadership of Israel. And they had seen the rejection of the spectators who witnessed the miracles, who ate the food, who heard the teachings, and then what happened? They turned away. By what they haven't seen yet, but what they haven't seen yet is the 30, 60, 100-fold. They're just seeing the bad news right now, the people turning away, Jesus getting threatened, them getting threatened. They have not seen what's yet to come. So Jesus is providing them the lived experience, that's what they call it today, of seeing the worst. He's making it real to them before they experience the best. And that is the 30, 60, 100-fold harvest that we see beginning in the book of Acts. And they see the tragic effects of continuing to say no and no longer being able to understand the gospel. They're seeing the effects of that judgment happening before them. So you can't see the massive harvest now, but you will see it in the future. In fact, you're going to see it in your lifetime. And Jesus will give a glimpse of this in verses 26 through 29. The farmer plants the seed, goes to bed, and wakes up. Bam. Farmer did his thing. Went to bed. He turns it over to God. So through another parable, Jesus tells his disciples that the harvest is coming. So that's a promise. The seed grows by night. Man did his part by planting it. And God does what only God can do. Transform the seed into a living plant and grows the plant. That's God's job. So Archibald Robinson, in his book, The Gospel According to Mark, says, the secret of growth is in the seed, not in the soil, nor in the weather, nor in the cultivating. These all help, but the seed spontaneously works according to its own nature. And the nature of the plant is to respond to what God has directed it to do. This happens with every seed ever planted that grows. And God controls everyone. We knew a therapist. She was a friend of ours, lost touch with her. We said something, kind of got canceled. And she was saying as a little girl, she went through Yellowstone after the raging fires. They just let the fire burn. It's natural. Let's let it go, see what happens. And she went through there. And this is right after her daddy died. And the parents took her just to kind of get away. And she was really getting pretty depressed. Everything was charred, no trees left. And the aunt turned around and said, you know what? Those seeds, before they died, fell from trees and were deep in the ground. And they're going to come up, and it's going to replenish. So God is going to grow these seeds planted from before the fire, and there's going to be a harvest of trees. So verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this, you're not going to get any of them. Well, we'd be lying if we said we understood it. Verse 14, the sower that's dressed to the nines with a background in public speaking and a doctorate in divinity, he sows the word. Is that what it says, David? No. Okay. The sower sows the word is what it says. The sower is the he or she that throws the good seed out there. That's what they do. And that's it. No fanfare, no full choir in the background doing the oohs and ahs. That's it. They just throw the seed out there. And Luke 8:11 tells us that the seed is the saving gospel, the kingdom of God. It was called the kingdom gospel also. And we're uniquely born again by the word. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. So the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel message. And not everyone receives the gospel message as the word of God. Yet when they do not receive it, that's on them. It's not on the creator of the message. And it's not for the person that presented the message. And the great Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said that you have not perceived spiritual things is true, but it is no proof that there are none to perceive. The whole case is like that of the Irishman who tried to upset evidence by non-evidence. Four witnesses saw him commit a murder. He pleaded that he was not guilty, and he wished to establish his innocence by producing 40 persons who did not see him do it. Of what use would that have been? So if 40 people declared that there is no power of the Holy Ghost going with his word, this only proves that 40 people do not know what others know. Kind of wrap your head around that one for a while. So what was the payoff of sowing the seeds for the Apostle Paul? So we're going to start to see payoffs after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, just like he said there would be. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul is seeing the 100-fold harvest. And as successful as it was, Paul knows it's not an issue of the sower. Paul gives God credit for this. He gets this. So that's why Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it. That's refreshing. Paul didn't have to mess with the quality of the seed. He didn't have to turn it into a better message, a better gospel. And Paul had the rare opportunity of seeing the results, where we don't. Some of us give the gospel and have to move away to another location, or the person finds somebody else, like Jeff did after hearing the gospel from Ranger Horton. Most of us don't get the results of the results of the seed we've sown. Paul didn't change his style. He didn't change his message to try to get results. And that would have been ridiculous. And it always is an issue of the soil, not the sower. So it's amazing to me how many Bible-believing Christians swear by the sovereignty of God and don't believe it's a matter of the soil. So that's why some of them turn to other means. They turn to the gimmicks. So marketing, again, is a legitimate and honorable profession in the business world, and it is necessary if you want to survive as a business, but not when it comes to changing hearts in the soil. So what do you mean, hearts in the soil? In Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. So we're going to start to break down the different types of soil. The seed was sown and thrown to the ground. The ground was tilled. The seed gets tossed to the side of the road. So the soil is the heart. It really depends on the person who hears the word. So you cannot do a thing to change the heart of someone else when it comes to hearing the gospel. You can't finesse them. And you can't fix their heart. All you can do is sow the seed. And only God can plow the soil and prepare the heart to properly receive the gospel. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So again, this is part of the spiritual, supernatural phenomenon of salvation where God is responsible. And this is right before the great turning away of those who follow Jesus. And we saw that in John 6:65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Right before the big turning away of all those people that Jesus fed. So the believer sows the seed, God tills the soil. The Holy Spirit shows up and provides spiritual illumination, which is, hey, good news. What's the thing that's not so comfortable that he also provides? Conviction. And after the seed leaves our hand, why would we think we could do anything to improve God's divine process? Only God can do this, whether it's with one soul or it's a 30, 60, 100-fold evangelical explosion. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So, who is the power source of the supernatural illumination and salvation? This is God. And that's his part of the process. We turn it over to him. We trust him to work his process. We don't micromanage God. We sometimes think we need to. It's God who gets the credit for these divine works of grace, and they are works of grace. Now, we're going to look at the different types of soils, and this can be really complicated. You can buy book series on the soils. Some people have done their doctoral dissertation on the types of soils. Books, thick volumes of them. But we're not going to go crazy and invent theology that doesn't exist. Verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown and where they hear immediately, or when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So these are the ones with the hardness of heart. You know, these are the ones that get it. Oh, yeah, I don't need this. You know, I've done pretty good for myself. Look at my house. Look at my family. You know, and by the way, I'm a pretty good person. So, verse 4, Satan sends the bird who snatches it away. That's this soil. The seed never penetrates the solid surface of the ground. This happens over and over with the person saying no. And eventually, the seed is no longer sown. So the soil is the heart, and the heart gets harder and harder. And this hardness of heart is the religious leadership of Israel. So he was talking to them, about them in this, to them and about them. The more the road is traveled, the harder and the smoother the surface. You don't really want to leave that surface. It serves you well. Matthew Poole, in his commentary on the Bible, says, there are some that hear the word but never meditate on it, never lay it to their heart, never cover it with a second thought. And Warren Risby, he says, hard hearts must be plowed up before they can receive the seed. And this can be a painful experience. That's the hard news of the gospel. It might take a tragedy to prepare some hearts, and it might take deep conviction or soul searching to soften it up. They can neither be wooed or terrified by God. And this is also the fool in Proverbs 1. You know, he's got this, he doesn't need it. Chapter 1 is full of examples of the fool. That's this guy or gal. And this is Israel throughout the Old Testament, the hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. In Acts 17:32, they literally sneered at the resurrection when hearing about it. They sneered, seeing Jesus' resurrection. They probably sneered. Verses 16 and 17, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seeds were sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. That's verses 16 and 17. You don't need to write a book on that. That's pretty self-explanatory. So you guys care enough to be here, so you're hearing what the parable means. So this is good that you're believers. We saw these folks during the great turning away in John chapter 6. They had a thin veneer of soil over the seed. That was it, a dusting of soil over the seed. And they had the solid compact below the seed. So the roots can't go down. So where's it going to grow? It's going to grow pretty quick. You know, it's going to grow ahead of the other seeds that were planted that take root properly. And people are going to think, wow, this gal's really grown up fast. They're really doing it. But the roots can't make it down past the hard pan to where the water is. So it withers. That's verses 16 and 17. They look strong for a while, but they produce nothing. And it doesn't matter how tall and vibrant it looks. Again, it produces nothing. So this is the emotional responder and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem with the palm leaves. Hail, Hosanna, Son of David. That's these folks. And before the end of the week, they flipped and they escorted him to his execution. So we see where most flip, you know, in this category. They just flip for one reason or another. And the deal breakers for these folks are, one, fear of affliction, and this can be health challenges, financial reversal. You know, when that comes, hey, I didn't bargain for this. I didn't ask for this. I'm out. This isn't the Jesus that was presented to me. And number two, persecution. I didn't bargain for this either. And John 6, many of his disciples no longer walked with him. I didn't bargain for this. This is the turning away. And affliction and persecution immediately challenge their self-interest that many thought Jesus was going to secure. They thought that, well, you know, here's what I want. I think I'll accept Jesus because he's going to help me secure those goals. You remember, you know, this happened to me. We'll pray a prayer to God and we'll kind of give him instructions in the prayer on how to solve the problem or get us what we want. That's this. Only they turn away, they're done. Verses 18 to 20. And you guys are doing great. We're wrapping it up. verses 18 to 20. And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Looking good, you know, in the initial stretch, but didn't produce. Unfruitful, tipped over, turned brown. And the ones whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we have the beside the road, we have the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and we have the seeds landing among the thorns, and the good soil. And these are the four heart conditions and the four different environments that the gospel can land. So you do a great job presenting it scripturally to somebody, you don't know where it's going to land. So keep that in mind. And these, again, are the four heart conditions. And no matter how bad the environment may be where the heart is, the conviction and the hope of the Holy Spirit can bring redemption. Because in the hard news is always what? An invitation. And when people go through and accept that invitation, they can receive salvation. They will receive salvation. So every gospel message ends in an invitation, because God wills that none should perish. So everybody is invited. And I am going to close with our go-to verse. What was that, David? Hezekiah 6:6? John 20:31. For but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Thank you very much, and you are dismissed.